Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully, I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Let me go ahead and say an opening prayer, and then God willing, I'll get confirmation. Hopefully, Pastor Marie, you're on, and you can just confirm for me that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, as is our custom. We want to acknowledge you, and we want to ask your blessing, Father, upon our study. Help us, Father, to just deepen our appreciation for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the apostles, and particularly the Apostle John, and all the prophets, and all of your servants, Father, and our brethren, that we will truly come to love one another, especially as we are just days, weeks away from observing the Passover and the Holy Day, the spring Holy Day season. We praise you, Father. We thank you so much. We ask your blessing. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Amen. Let me just go ahead and check the chat. And okay, very, very good. That is good. And let me just, I'll be right back. Let me just take care of one thing here. All right, sorry about that, brethren. Just couldn't get our logo up on the screen behind me, but be that as it may, tonight, God willing, we will be covering the second chapter of the first epistle of John. And as is our custom, God willing, we'll be doing that line upon line. And there's so much in the Greek that I can't even scratch the surface as I'm just trying to dive into the Greek. We might have to revisit this in a future study. But let's continue where we left off. And did I confirm that audio is coming through clearly? Yes, thank you, Pastor Murray. And greetings, everybody. I see our usual brethren who are signed in. Appreciate you. And we appreciate your support and interest in God's word as we work through it together. So let me bring up the scripture and I'll just share my scripture here. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." So just first of all, it's very clear then, this is a letter. The first chapter just began from the beginning. He just jumped right in. There's no sort of customary greeting that you would see in a letter. So many felt that it was more meant to be a sermon, meant to be preached as a sermon to the surrounding churches, and that this letter could have been the introductory letter to that sermon. But regardless of how these two chapters are related, this is clearly a letter. He's clearly saying he's writing. Secondly, my little children. So he is an elderly man, and he's writing to all the churches and sees them as his children. And many believe that he was actually in the Ephesus area and built on Paul's work there and raised up many churches in that area. But he's writing to these brethren that today in the area of Turkey, but he's writing to these brethren that are in that area and sees them as his little children. And he's explaining why he's writing, that he wants to ensure that they do not sin, that they don't miss the mark. Really, the Torah is the way of the arrow, following this path to the essential target so that our lives are on track. If we miss the mark, this is what it means to sin. And he wants to ensure that that doesn't happen, that they lead a life of true righteousness. And then he says immediately after that, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous," showing that we do sin. We do have this human nature that inclines to sin, but we can still be righteous before God through Christ. And anciently, the ancient Israelites, they sinned, but they could still be righteous before God if they followed the holiness code, all laid out in Leviticus, how to dwell with God, how to be a holy people on a holy land in relationship with a holy God. How is that even possible? Well, God laid out a whole sacrificial system for them to be able to do that. And all of those sacrifices, as Deacon Janice taught recently, pointing to Jesus the Christ. And so now in this new covenant, and we are first fruits in the new covenant, we now have Christ as this paracletus, this advocate. An advocate, in a sense, presenting this legal terminology that as we come under judgment, Christ is going to advocate for us and ensure that we are seen as righteous before God. And our righteousness is nothing. It's his filthy rags. But our righteousness is truly Jesus the Christ. He's the righteous one. And then in addition to being our advocate, he goes on then in verse 2 to say, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And this is the exact knowledge that we have to focus on as we are now just a few weeks away, just a little over a month away from Passover, when we will be celebrating and acknowledging him as this propitiation. And this word really gives an indication of the pacifying of wrath. So our sins, and I keep trying to emphasize this, the Bible tells one story. And so we need to bring forward everything that we've learned from the prophets, everything that we've learned from Moses. We need to start from Moses, from the beginning, and bring all of that forward into this understanding. So many times we'll read this and just think, oh, I'm a Christian. Isn't it good to know the Lord? I'm born again. Oh, maybe I'm not born again, but I'm now renewed, or maybe I'd say that I'm, conceived again. We're not going to say born again. We're not born again. We're conceived again. But we still borrow the traditional Christian concept that we just break completely from the Old Testament, and we are New Testament Christians keeping the New Testament Passover, and we just have this complete break from the scriptures, which the early church only had the Hebrew Bible. That was scripture. Today, what we refer to as the New Testament was more like commentary, oral commentary on the scriptures. And so the scriptures refers to the Hebrew Bible. And we need to make sure we understand this. You know, he's a Jew speaking to brethren who are in the new covenant, first fruits of the new covenant. And it would be very clear what this means. That God's wrath, as we just learned coming out of Ezekiel, is upon his people. And it's fury that is going to come down upon their heads, rightfully so, because of their violation of the covenant. And then what we see now is the way out of this wrath is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the hour is the covenant community. And he is the propitiation for the sins of the covenant community. And when we go back to Ezekiel now, we will continue, God willing, in chapter 25, and we're going to now see the sins of the surrounding nations. And so here he says he's the propitiation for our, that is the house of Israel, our sins, the covenant community, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That all the sins of these surrounding nations, each in his own order, but salvation will be available to everyone. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First to set up the first fruits, then the entire covenant community, the house of Israel, and then to open that up to the whole world, which is outlined in our Holy Day schedule. That we have this spring holy days focusing on the spring harvest, and then we have the fall holy days, which begins with the at-one-ment of the house of Israel and God, and then opens up to the Feast of Ingathering, where everyone now has access to salvation. So what we're going to read when we go back to Ezekiel, the judgments on all of these nations, yes, they are condemned. But through Christ, Christ can also be the propitiation for their sins as well. He goes on to say, and actually I just have this here in Ezekiel. When we go back to Ezekiel, God willing, we'll begin in chapter 25, but just to give you a taste of the judgment on these Gentiles that will also have access to Christ as their propitiation. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites. So what we've seen so far in Ezekiel is Ezekiel setting his face against the covenant community. And now he's to set his face against, beginning with the Ammonites, the surrounding nations, and prophesy against them. And say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. So whatever God they're worshiping, whoever they believe is God, is irrelevant. And by the way, all the surrounding nations, all of these nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel, today they are 100%, all of them, Islamic. They're all Muslim nations today. But it's the same tribal peoples. And it doesn't matter who they think their God is. It doesn't matter that they're actually worshiping the devil and they believe he's God. This is all irrelevant. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, the true God. And so hear the word of the Lord God, the true God. Thus saith the Lord God, speaking to these Gentiles, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel when it was desolate, against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. And I've said it before, October 7th is the most recent example we have of the wrath of these people, the fury of these people against Judah. And not only Judah, it's against the entire house of Israel. And it's against every nation that ultimately will not bow to Muhammad, that will not become Muhammadans. In fact, let me just share something with you here. We think that, this is all happening over there and it can't possibly affect us. Well, it is going to affect us. And let me just share with you this very small clip that it was Candace Owens shared this, saying every Christian should hear this. Every Christian should be aware of this. Let me just share this. So this is from Candace Owens, and it's just a minute or so, but listen carefully to this.
When Muslims go and conquer the adjacent country, what do? We kill them all? No. The Prophet says, the first thing you do is call them to Islam. If they refuse, then tell them Allah obliged upon you to pay taxation. In return, when enemy comes and attack your country, you don't fight. We Muslims protect you. Subhanallah, for this little money? Yes. And you enjoy sitting in your homes and in your country and live your life normally. But the ruling is for Sharia. So you do not open nightclubs, you do not fornicate. If they refuse, then we have to fight. And if we fight you, then we capture you, you become our slaves, and we take your land, and you take your... Because you refuse, I give you two good options in the coming 40, 50 years when the Muslims become strong. When Muslims go and conquer...
So, hopefully you heard that clearly. And very good on Candace Owens to alert the Christian community that this hatred, this intense pathological hatred that you are seeing, that the Muslims in the Middle East have for Judah, it is not exclusive to Judah. It starts with Judah. In fact, they have a saying, first Saturday, then Sunday, which means first we slaughter the Jews and enslave the Jews, then we go after the Christians. But while we're slaughtering and enslaving the Jews, let's fool the Christians to think that they're not on our radar, when in fact Islam has the whole world on its radar. When Muhammad started out, he was just thinking of the Arabian Peninsula. But as he became more and more successful, he just began to spread his vision, inspired obviously by Satan, ultimately to the whole world. And so this, if you read the reports, if you can stomach it, of what happened to the Jews on October 7th, I won't even mention it. It's beyond human imagination, the depravity. But this is Islam. And they're going to present it to us as, oh, you have an offer to accept Islam, but if you refuse, then you pay the jizya, which is a humiliation tax. You basically have to pay it on your hands and knees and show yourself humiliated. And if you pay that, then, oh, we will protect you. Meanwhile, we will absolutely enslave you. So this is the future. And I'm emphasizing this, brethren, because the West has opened its doors to Islam. And Islam is just this... it's just the algorithms built inside it are just to land and expand and overtake and subjugate. In fact, Islam means surrender. So this is something I've been warning for years. We have to be prepared. We're destined to have a collision with Islam. And this epistle of the Apostle John becomes critical, because it really comes down to the fundamental issue between Jesus Christ or the worshipers of Jesus Christ and the world. So let me just continue here, where he says, you know, they said, aha, against my sanctuary. These are God's people when it was profaned, which they absolutely have profaned it. And against the land of Israel. And clearly, as we've been studying Ezekiel, it's been very clear to us, this is about the land. The people, but also the land, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore I will deliver you to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in you and make their dwellings in you, and they shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. So these are the judgments, and we'll get into that, God willing, when we return to Ezekiel. But this fury of God begins with the covenant community, the house of Israel, and then it, as Moses wrote, we can see this clearly in Deuteronomy 30, and then it goes out to the rest of the world. But everybody ultimately can claim Christ as the propitiation for their sins. We're the first fruits. We're doing it first. Back to 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby, or this is how, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So this clearly eliminates any form of Christianity that denies the law. Any form of Christianity that thinks that the Torah doesn't matter. We keep his commandments. That means what? All of his commandments. Anywhere in the scriptures where God is commanding us to do something, we know that we know him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him. And so clearly, John is writing to the brethren to help them to discern the false teachers, to help them to discern the false brethren. So it's clearly false brethren are claiming to know him. And John is setting this straight. Anyone that says that they know him, and these are sort of the early forms of Gnosticism that were creeping in, a form called Docetism, but it was clearly this Greek philosophy creeping in that wanted to make it clear that all the spiritual purity or all purity is in the spiritual realm, and in the material realm, it doesn't matter. You don't have to actually be moral. And so you don't have to keep these commandments. But anybody that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. And this is the single verse or the lens that we need to use to discern what's going on around us. Anyone who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, and yes, 10 commandments, but it goes beyond the 10 commandments. It's any time he commands, any imperative from God in the scriptures. And even the 10 commandments, we can roll that back to what Christ himself taught. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. So the commandments are really about love. So anybody who claims to know him and doesn't love is a liar. And the truth is not in him. and this constant contrast that John is calling to the attention of the brethren between light and darkness, between truth and falsehood, between life and death. It's just, to John, this is crystal clear. Those in the covenant and those in the world. So anyone who, and clearly, brethren, again, we're not, the Bible isn't schizophrenic. It tells one story. Clearly, if we are going to be kings and priests with the whole house of Israel, how can that be if we ourselves are not going to be keeping the doctrines, living by the doctrine that we're going to be teaching others? We have to be exemplars. We will be on the earth as you know, when Christ was on the earth, he was the Word of God. He was the Word of God personified. And we in Christ must become the Word of God personified. So anybody who claims to know God but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And particularly now we have 2 billion people on the planet and growing. This number just keeps growing. It's exponentially growing, who claim to know the true God and are using the sword to forcibly convert and subjugate the rest of the world. We need to know right away. It's just falsehood. It's just built on falsehood. The truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, and this is the key. This is what John is constantly writing, even when he's writing in the book of Revelation, which we've studied and it's in the archive. It's all about keeping, retaining, holding on to what we have. And that's what he's warning these brethren. You have to hold on to what you have. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So to John, it's very, very clear. Being faithful to the word of God is reflected by our love. God is love. And those in God will have love, will express this love of God. It's just, it's automatic. It's like spiritual science. And if it's spiritual science or spiritual reality, we can very quickly detect the absence of God. And unfortunately, it's sad for me to report this, but there is so much conflict in the covenant community. There is so much dysfunctional behavior in the covenant community at all levels and in all different organizations that it really begs the question, are we in him? Or are all of us in him? Or is the majority leaning towards defection and betrayal? Well, that's why this Passover season is going to be so important to us, that we can examine ourselves and see if in fact we are in the faith. He says, whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God. This agape that John is just constantly writing about. You know, pound for pound, it is dense in his letters. This concept of the love of God. It's completed. And this is how we know that we are in him. So this Passover is a real acid test. And let your conscience be your guide. And Pastor Murray gave a wonderful sermon a few years ago on our conscience and how it works. And so maybe reviewing that, and Pastor Murray, I don't know if you can put your hands on that sermon easily, but maybe going into our archive and listening to that sermon and understanding how the conscience works would be a good part of our preparation for the Passover. Because going into the Passover, our conscience will inform us whether or not we truly have the love of God perfected in us. Or if we're holding some form of grudge or animosity or hostility to brethren, which is the acid test. This is how we know whether we're in him or not. This is how we know whether we are true or hypocritical. This is the test. So let your conscience examine you. And be careful about taking the Passover hypocritically. He says here in 2 Timothy 3, this is Paul really with the same level of understanding, teaching Timothy that there are brethren, there are, I was going to say brethren, but there are people in the community that are ever learning. They're soaking up the knowledge. They're there. They can actually teach. But they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's spiritual science. It's spiritual reality. That there's academic knowledge, and Christians need to be learned people. We need to be people who are studying to show ourselves, rightly dividing the word of God. This is a lifelong journey that we're on. And so there is an intellectual part of our journey. But that intellectual part of the journey is a stepping stone to the transformation. And if we're not living by what we're learning, it becomes impossible to come to a knowledge of the truth, which Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So there are people who have knowledge, but they're in bondage to the devil, and they're among us, and they're disruptive. It causes lots of problems and very dysfunctional and speak in horrible ways that God is listening and God will judge. But it's impossible for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have to have this academic, intellectual curiosity in the Word of God. And really rightly dividing the word of God and growing into that over decades. This is a lifelong journey. But in the process of all of this learning, there has to be a transformation in the person and how we live. And that's how we come to the knowledge of the truth. But they can't do this. And he says, now, as Yannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Moses is the man of God. He's representing God on earth. He's leading the people in God's way, and they're withstanding him, they're opposing him. How does this happen within the covenant community? Happens to this day. So to this day, these are the same way. They're cut from the same cloth. So do these also resist what? What do they resist? The truth. What is John trying to help the brethren understand? There's a difference between truth and falsehood. There's a difference between light and darkness. There's a difference between life and death. And this is an ancient conflict. It's a spiritual conflict. And so they're wired the same way, resisting the truth, withstanding the leader. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Nothing new. This is as old as time. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be obvious, made obvious to all men, as theirs was also. So as it happened anciently, so it will happen right up to the return of Christ. In fact, Christ says, many, many will follow these false teachers, and many will betray, and many will hate one another. And it'll become obvious. In fact, what's happening now, this chapter of man's history that we're in, it's becoming really, really obvious for those who have eyes to see. The satanic influence in every sphere of life. All the rhetoric notwithstanding, the truth is coming out. Lawlessness is everywhere. And it's just this chapter of life we're in, whether it's political, religious, philosophical, societal, everything. It's becoming really, really clear. Satan's fingerprints are everywhere. And at first it was kind of hard that the people sounded good. They said nice things. And it was hard to discern because everything was more or less benign. And now all of a sudden, as we're in this final unraveling of society in preparation for the Antichrist and the return of Christ, all of a sudden is becoming very clear. The stronghold that Satan has over every aspect of society. And so it's becoming manifest. here in Corinthians, Paul speaking to the brethren, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He's speaking to brethren who we would take it for granted. Everyone's in the faith. And he's saying, no, don't take it for granted. Examine yourself. And so the epistles of John are a great yardstick for us to measure ourselves. Are we living up to the apostles' teaching? Because he's getting to the root of the matter. He's getting to the heart of the matter. Examine yourselves as we are heading into Passover. Examine yourselves whether we be in the faith, because it's a dangerous, dangerous thing to take the Passover hypocritically, to take the Passover and not be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates, which the prophecy says the church will be full of reprobates in the end time. So this is a very, very serious imperative. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And John makes it clear how we can tell and how we can discern who's in and who's out. He says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, a Passover passage, which I preached on years ago in a sermon entitled Discerning the Lord's Body. And when I first preached this, there were brethren who were upset about what I was saying that I was changing everything. But over time, it's becoming really crystal clear what Paul was saying. He says, but let a man examine himself. He's teaching these Corinthians who have gotten it all wrong, who are engaged in the Lord's Supper, who are going through the Passover ceremony, and it's all wrong. They're completely diametrically opposed to everything Christ represented and taught and exemplified. And yet they're going through the ritual. And so he's warning them, examine yourself. Let a man examine himself. And so, and in doing that, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So let him examine himself so that he can take the Passover with purity, with purpose, with intention, and not with hypocrisy. Because if we do it with hypocrisy, if we're not measuring up to what God is, and measuring up doesn't mean, oh, I'm sinless, I'm pure, I can take the Passover. John says, if a man sin, we have an advocate, knowing that we sin. Measuring up means I'm in Christ. And I know that I'm in Christ and I've passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. That's the acid test. Hating the brethren is the acid test. Despising the brethren is the acid test. And this is the test that we can examine ourselves, pass or fail, before we even go into the Passover. He says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, and unworthily doesn't mean that, oh, I'm not pure, therefore I can't take the Passover. He's very clear what it means. He eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? How is he unworthy? Not discerning the Lord's body, which is what the Corinthian brethren were doing. The Lord's body was right with them. And instead of blessing and serving and loving the Lord's body, they were despising and shaming members of the body and taking the Passover, not discerning the Lord's body. So coming back to John, verse 6, chapter 2, he that says he abides in him, the intention or the indication of the Greek is remains in him, endures in him. So if somebody's saying this, you should observe and analyze and examine, because anyone that says he remains in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. So this is a real easy examination. We can read the Gospels to see how Christ walked on earth. we can see his example. And then we can look at these teachers and brethren and see how they walk. And if we're seeing this sort of Diotrephes style of pursuing power over love, despising the brethren, this Corinthian style of despising the brethren, there's a problem. It's not true that they're remaining in Christ. Christ is going to uproot everyone who doesn't belong in Christ. So we might get away with it for a while. We might appear unto men to be in Christ. But Christ is going to shake heaven and earth, and only the things that are solid will remain. Everything else is going to loosen. And many, this is such a terrifying warning, to claim to be in Christ and to end up betraying Christ like Judas. This is what we're up against, brethren. And this is why this preparation time is so important. If somebody says he abides in Christ, then what we should see is someone who is walking the way Christ walked. And here in Matthew 24, we're given the warning in verse 12, where he says, because iniquity shall abound. And this is what we're seeing. We're seeing globally the collapse of the Christian standard. And all of these Western nations have grown and have prospered, even without knowing it, because of the influence of Jesus Christ and the influence of his law, the influence of his standard, and the high regard that creates for humanity. And all of these nations, for thousands of years, have been growing and thriving to the extent that they've been influenced by Christ. And now what we're seeing is this global about-face, where these Western nations are completely defecting from any alignment or adherence to the Christ, the Christian standard. The Renaissance, the love of humanity, complete about-face. And they're actually giving privilege to all of the pagan nations. And so lawlessness is gone wild. And this is all part of Satan's plan and the puppets of Satan, who actually want absolute control. And they believe that this lawlessness is a great stepping stone towards absolute control. But society is changing, and human beings go insane, spiritually insane, in this type of environment. Even Christians are lowering their standards and cozying up to the world and beginning to see reality through the lens of evil philosophies and feeling righteous about it, feeling that it's Christian, and using Christ's name to defend these satanic ideologies. This is where we are. This is where we're going. And because of this lawlessness, this abdication from God's law, because it's abounding, the agape of many, not a few. This is the prophecy. The agape of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What did John say? That he that says he abides in him, he that says he's enduring, well, the way that we know that we're truly in him is we are walking as he did. We are not falling victim to the lawlessness all around us, regardless of the how it ostracizes us to remain faithful in Christ. We are just remaining faithful. We're sticking out like sore thumbs. We appear as troublemakers simply because we want to follow the Lord, simply because we're not going along with the Marxist agenda. We are the ones labeled troublemakers, and we're the ones that come under persecution. But we remain in him because we walk the way he did. And that's what the Passover is really all about. to really fully comprehend his example and to commit to following it. Here in Ezekiel, he says, and again, I just want to make sure we understand, the Bible tells one story. The Bible tells one story. Sorry, my watch must have thought I said Siri. So the Bible tells one story. And we need to understand this. So do we leave Ezekiel and leave it behind as we're reading the epistles of John? Or do we bring it forward? And in this sermon that I gave from the beginning, I gave it as an example, this accident that my daughter had, where she fell, is like a kind of a half a story from the second floor onto this landing that was sort of halfway between the first and second floor, banged her head, and we were worried. And when I knew she was going to be okay was when she got up and started playing with this toy and was looking, even though the ball disappeared, she knew that it was going to come out the other end. And this is sort of a key development in the minds of children, that they learn object permanence. And as children, we need to learn object permanence or plan permanence. And we know we're going to be okay when we bring forward from the beginning all of the learning that's in the Torah and through the prophets and the writings and the Psalms. And we bring all of that forward into the present truth. And we continue to build on it because the Bible tells one story. So when we say that we abide in him and we're going to walk as he walked, and we're going to love one another, what is this all about? We are first fruits of the new covenant. We are the first fruits. So of course we are going to be committed to each other, understanding this phenomenal plan of God that we're involved in. And how the house of Israel needs to become part of this new covenant community, renewed covenant community. And together, how we're then going to be able to open up salvation to the ends of the earth. Here in Ezekiel 36, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." We are the first fruits of this, but this is the promise to the whole house of Israel. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." This is going right back to the Torah from the beginning. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to do what? To walk in my statutes." He that says he abides in him ought to walk as Christ walked, because Christ came to the earth to redeem Israel. And to set the example to be the Holy One of Israel and to live by the commands of God and to set an example for Israel, of which we are the first fruits. It's all the same story. "And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you, enable you to walk in my commandments, in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." This is the story. This is the same plan of God that we are living out. And as we're in the epistles of John and we go into the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling, it's all one story from the beginning. And we need to be very, very clear about this. So it's impossible. It's just absurd for somebody to say they're in Christ and not follow the Torah from the beginning. Not have an understanding of how everything Christ taught was rooted in the Torah. It's rooted in the prophets. It's one story. And so when we say that we are walking with him, it means we understand this. It's not some New Testament Christianity. 1 John 2 and verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning." And again, I gave a two-part message on this, from the beginning. And so this is not new. He's saying this it's one story. I'm not telling you something new here. You already have it from the beginning. "The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." And remember, they did not have a New Testament. Their Bible was the Hebrew Scriptures. And so this is consistent. And now the Greeks are starting to infiltrate and bring in the sort of Greco-Roman form of Christianity, and it's completely false. Christianity is rooted in the Hebrew Scriptures. And we covered this already in the sermon, but this old commandment is in the Torah. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You're one community. You are a kingdom of priests to bring the knowledge of God to the whole earth. And in that role, you cannot hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So again, as we're going into this very critical Passover season, you know, with the U.S. election, it seems like every cycle we hear, this is the most important election in the history of America or in the history of the world. And it's not really hyperbolic because of this role, this incredible pivotal role that God blessed America to play in the world. And in that role, how it basically influenced the whole world with the Christian standard, even if hypocritically, even if the leaders were not always living up to the ideal, they did communicate the ideal. But this is in the realm of man. In the spiritual realm, with all of this happening, I think it's very, very safe for me to say this is the most important Passover in the history so far of mankind. And I think every year as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, it's not hyperbolic. It's fair to say we need to go through this Passover observance with the utmost sense of awe and respect and adherence. And so let's make sure we're not hating our brother in our heart. This is not a new commandment. And if we have to rebuke our neighbor, clear the air. Clear the air. I was just talking to someone in business the other day who was basically apologizing that he's a very blunt person. And I just say to him, absolutely don't apologize. I'm a blunt person as well, and I love it that way. And then another person on the call said, yeah, at least you know where you are. The worst thing is people smiling in your face and stabbing you in the back. And I've been warned about that. I said, some brethren come to me and say, Adrian, be careful. Brethren smiling in your face, they're stabbing you in the back. I've heard them. And oh, well, this is the human condition. But if any man sin, we do have an advocate in Christ. We need to repent. We need to clear ourselves of all of this. And Satan just, he loves to work envy and hostility and variance. We need to be above this. But if there are issues, and the human beings, there's going to be issues, rebuke your neighbor. There's a way to do this. Love is not lovey-dovey, huggy-huggy, all the time, nonstop, 24/7. That's not true love. True love, sometimes we have to rebuke. We have to have a strong word. Even as a minister, I've been told, I mustn't rebuke. The scripture makes it clear. That's part of our role, is to rebuke. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Don't do that. You shall not avenge, nor, this is an old commandment, brethren. This goes back from the beginning. Don't bear any grudge against the children of your people. It cannot be we're going to be this kingdom of priests on the earth, leading all nations to Christ. We have grudges against one another. I certainly hope that he's not going to be in my company. Hopefully he's in some other company in another part of the earth or the temple, because I can't stand that person. And this is how we're going to serve God. It's impossible. You shall not bear any grudge against the children of your people. Instead, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And this ultimately, this is what the commandments are all about. We will obey his commandments. And ultimately, what are his commandments about? Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is not new. This is from the beginning. Christ quoted this. He said in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is what the Holy Spirit will enable us to do. And especially as we are now first fruits of this new covenant, this is what is possible. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is similar to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the commandments, all of the statutes and judgments and prophecies are actually hanging on these two commandments. So he that says that he knows him and hates his brother is a liar. In verse 8, he says again, and we covered this in the sermon, we'll just touch it here. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness has passed and the true light now shines. And I think, again, as I said earlier, we're in this chapter of human history where it's becoming really, really clear that the darkness is really evident. And there may have been wonderful rhetoric in the past, whether it's in politics, especially the Democratic Party in America. This is a completely evil, demonic, has become. And certainly the Republican Party is complicit and weak, with a few exceptions. So whether it's the politics in America or in Canada or in any of the nations, whether it's religion, Islam has done a really good job of presenting this sort of righteous front facade. But then when we look at October 7, when we look at ISIS, when we look at all of these Hezbollah, Hamas, all of them, and we look at their behavior, which is really intense, and as they get the upper hand, it really intensifies. When we look at their behavior and we read the Quran and the Hadith, it's a complete compliance. It's like they are these different humans in different generations. They are following this exactly. Or it's the Catholics, or all of these different manifestations of human goodness. It's becoming really clear. It's all darkness. And the true light just gains brightness over time. The true light now shines. In the Gospel of John, Christ says, if you keep my commandments, if, it's not saying that we will, he's saying, but if you do, you shall abide in my love. This is how we abide in him. This is how we endure to the end, by keeping his commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments. That's what he did. He came to earth and he kept his Father's commandments and abode in his love. So we ought to walk as he walked. These things, he says, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. What is the commandment? What is the new commandment? That you love one another, not as yourself, not that you love your neighbor as yourself, that this special first fruits of the kingdom of priests that will help rule and reign and teach on the earth, this first fruits of this community, you need to love one another. Not as yourself, but the way I loved you. And how did he love us? He loved us to the end. And he laid down his life for us. And that's the lesson of the Passover. He doesn't say, oh, celebrate my birth. Wish me a happy birthday. And every year celebrate my birth. He says, observe my death. And every year, deepen your understanding of my love for you, which I held until the end. And in so doing, prepare yourself as a sacrifice. as a willing sacrifice because of your depth of love for me, Christ, and for one another. This is my commandment. It's a commandment. This is how we endure to the end and face anything. That you love one another the same way I loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, which is exactly what Christ did. And then he says to us, follow me. Be prepared to lay down your life for my body. And so it's absurd for us to be holding the Passover and hating one another. It's absurd for us to be observing the Passover with grudges. We just can't do this, brethren. We cannot observe the Passover with conflicts. And maybe in the past we could kind of overlook this. We can't anymore. We can't. And I appeal to all teachers to make this really clear to the brethren. We just can't do this. We are the first fruits of the kingdom of priests. We need to be prepared for the atonement, the at-one-ment of the entire house of Israel, those that repent, to come into this kingdom of priests. And then together to bring salvation, open the doors of salvation to the whole world. And we cannot do that if we're actually following the devil, who is full of hatred and envy and competition. So we just have to have, we need to study the Passover. We need to experience the Passover so that we become more Christ-like. In verse 9 of the second chapter of 1 John, he says, he that says he is in the light. So this could be anticipatory. In the future, if anybody says that he's in the light, it could also be looking back and saying, there are people telling you that they are in the light, and you need to be able to judge them by their fruits. You need to be able to discern, because the body of Christ has been infiltrated. So even to this day, by showing up on the Sabbath, what we're saying, even if we don't say it verbally, by showing up on the Sabbath, what we're saying is we're in the light. But if we're showing up on the Sabbath and we despise our brother, as the Corinthians did, then actually we're in darkness. We're in darkness. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. I mean, this is absurd. This is quite something. That there will be people in the covenant community who are in absolute darkness. They are blind. They have no clue what they're doing. But they are saying, and they may be even believing, that they're in the light. So this is the acid test, brethren. And again, I appeal to you to listen to Pastor Murray's sermon on how the conscience works and how the conscience will condemn us. Because we know in the back of our minds, if we hate our brother, and then we will take the Passover and the conscience will be inflicting on us that we're being hypocritical. We need to be able to come into this Passover with a pure heart, with real deep love for the brethren in this covenant community. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. They're trapped by it. They're enslaved by it. He that loves his brother abides in the light. He that endures to the end will be saved. But because of lawlessness, because of darkness, the agape of many will wax cold. The light will go out. They'll betray one another. Instead of being Christ-like, they will become Judas-like. And so he says, he that loves his brother abides in the light. This is how you know. And there is no occasion of stumbling. This word stumbling is the same root as what we see Christ teaching when he says, many shall be offended. Many will stumble. But he says, he that endures to the end. And John is telling us how to endure to the end, how not to stumble. This is how. That if we love our brother, we're in the light. And we're not going to trip over anything. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. And he's going to throw everything. It doesn't matter. We're in the light. We can see. We can understand. And there's no occasion, even though iniquity is abounding, lawlessness is abounding, and the love of many is waxing cold. We're taking this Passover so seriously every year with increasing depth that it becomes impossible for us to stumble. And in so doing, we endure to the end. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. We're claiming that we're walking with Christ, but we're actually walking in darkness. And we don't know where we're going. He says, and doesn't know where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So I can be right there in the service talking to you, believing what I'm saying, but I'm actually blind. I have no clue what I'm doing. I have no clue where I'm going. I'm engulfed by darkness. I just don't know what the light feels like. I have no idea. You're in the light. You can see clearly. I don't know what that's like, because God forbid I'm in complete and utter darkness and completely blind. And so I'm talking, I'm imagining things, I think I know, and I have absolutely no, and everybody who's in the light can see very clearly what's going on. It's like I'm the only one that can't see it. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, Paul makes this really clear about the importance of the role of agape in our lives. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I seem gifted. And when I speak, it's like, wow, he speaks like an angel. If I don't have agape, I'm like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, it's like, wow, this is so profound, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, when you hear me pray, I can remove mountains. If I don't have this God-inspired agape, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, it's like, wow, you know, hey, if you need anything, talk to Adrian. He's just so giving. He's just so amazing. You know what? And even I could give my body to be burned. If it's not done in the spirit of agape, it doesn't profit me. It profits me nothing. Here in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, verse 12, furthermore, no, this is wrong. I wanted to go back. Let me move on just in time. In fact, why don't I do this? Why don't I stop here, just looking at the time? And I'll get these references cleaned up. So I'm just going to stop here. And we're just working our way through the second chapter of the first epistle of John. And I just cannot emphasize this enough, brethren. John makes it so clear. It's very, very binary. It's black and white. It's light and darkness. It's truth and falsehood. It's life and death. And I think this is the gravity with which we need to come into the Passover this year. It truly is life and death. And so this is a wonderful opportunity for us, brethren, to just elevate ourselves and to take our Christian faith to a much, much higher level. So God willing, I will be speaking this coming Sabbath. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on Rumble at 1:30 Eastern time. And let me just go ahead and check the chat to see if there is anything I need to respond to. I think it all looks good. Oh, good. Yeah, for conscience sake, that was the name of the sermon. Really, I highly recommend, brethren, that you go over that sermon before, as part of Passover preparation. Our conscience is a very, very powerful mechanism. And I think Pastor Murray just brought out so well how it operates and how it can help us and serve us. And then, okay, thanks, Pastor Murray. The very old sermon given years ago, Discerning the Lord's Body, would also recommend that. Very, very good. And we noticed that. So Pastor Murray's saying he's also put it in the comments section. But the live chat, as soon as the service is over, then it disappears. But the comments remain. So he's put it in the comments. A Global About Face. That's Brother Jeff, thank you for that. Very, very good, Sister Rose. And, oh, Bruce Ellis is with CGI Medina. I hope that I'll be meeting you. I'm planning to visit Medina shortly. So, Brother Bruce, I'll be looking out. I know Medina has grown significantly, many new brethren there, many new faces. So I will look forward to visiting and meeting some new brethren. Judd and Judy and Chuck, thank you so much. God bless you all. What an amazing path we are on. We have the truth, brethren. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything else is darkness, and that darkness is intensifying. And the contrast between what we are being taught, how we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, how we are walking in the light, the contrast between this and everything else is becoming crystal, crystal clear. And so, brethren, let's get our house in order. Let's make sure we're very clear about what it means to be part of the covenant community. God bless you all.